It's good to see everyone here tonight as we come to study a portion of what God's Word has to say. If you will, let's turn to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. We have been journeying with Jesus for the last few weeks. This is our fourth installment of this great journey that we have been on, looking at some of the teachings of Christ, looking at his life, some of the things in which he has said, some of the things which he did. Remember, on last week we discussed the different stages of the life of Christ. We looked at Jesus at his birth. We saw him in the temple around 12. And then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we see Jesus is about 30 years old. We have some designations, if you will, to work with concerning the very life of Christ. Here, Jesus' ministry is on its way. He is teaching, he's preaching, he's performing miracles. Remember that great sermon that he gave in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the great healings that he did in Matthew chapter 8. Remember he healed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and others, to the point that the Bible says that his fame grew throughout. And one thing we love about that, at least I do, is that when one does the will of God, people ought to hear about it. Reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 concerning the faith of the Roman brethren, how their faith had been known throughout the land. What a powerful, powerful thing to hear about the faith of those who are doing the will of God. So now Jesus is leaving Galilee in Luke chapter 4, and now he is in his hometown of Nazareth. He's in his hometown of Nazareth. We see that in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. When you consider Nazareth, Nazareth is about 150 feet above sea level, the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. It is known, as a matter of fact, the very definition of Nazareth literally means a separated place. Jesus is a Nazarene, which means that he is a separated one, Matthew 2 and verse number 23, which tells us that the man Jesus Christ, who is a separated one, is from a separated place. Last week, we talked about Bethlehem and how it means house of bread. You remember Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Here you have the bread of life coming out of the house of bread, coming to feed. That's exactly what Jesus did and does even today. He feeds. He nourishes. Yet he is a separated one from a separated place. Isn't it interesting that when we obeyed the gospel, we were separated from the world? We are a separated people inside of a separated one, meaning we're separated for the cause of God. We're sanctified. Great song that you just led us right before the lesson. And you think of our will. In our will, we ought to be a separated people, a sanctified people. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Set them apart. And the sanctification process continues as we continue to learn more about God and his word, and we separate ourselves from sin. Notice Luke chapter 4. Let's read a few of these passages, and then we'll make some comments. This particular study on tonight is probably more from an informational perspective. We'll throw in some application, of course. But notice, so he, talking about Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. He was, that's where he was. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's the title of our study on tonight. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" We consider some of the things that are in this text. And we're going to use this text as it relates to the life of Christ. And hopefully we'll glean some things that will give us a greater understanding of who our God is, number one, who our Savior is, number two, and who we are, number three. Here we understand that Jesus did something that was consistent. Notice what the Bible here says in verse number 16, the second part. "And as his custom was." When we consider the custom that Jesus did, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is something that he did every Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would pick up the proverbial baton, if you will. We notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 4, here Paul would go and he would reason in the synagogue. He would do this every single Sabbath day. When we consider great passages such as Acts chapter 19, turn your Bibles there in Acts chapter 19, we'll notice something that the Apostle Paul did, and we're going to make just a slight application if we can. In Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8, "And when he went into the synagogue," talking about the Apostle Paul, "and spoke boldly for 3 months," notice what he did, "reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." This is something that the Apostle Paul did every Sabbath day. But the reason why is because that's where the Jews met. That's where the Jews met because, number one, they were commanded to meet, meaning that this is where they came together to read, to study, to pray, if you will. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But here we understand that Jesus, as his custom, he went into the synagogue. When you consider the synagogue, notice, the synagogue is a place of togetherness or assembly. It was a place where the law and the prophets were read. Now, if you will, you're taking notes, write down in your notes the law and the prophets. And write down to yourself, "I want to do a study on the law and the prophets." You'll be amazed at what the law and the prophets are connected to. I'm not going to give you more than that. I believe when you go and you check that out, you'll be amazed of what was connected or is connected to the law and the prophets. But remember what took place in the synagogue. Reasoning took place, Acts 19 and verse number 8. Teaching took place, Mark 1 verse 21. And persuading took place, Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8. You know, here is the application I want to make for us. And I'm thankful for this number has come back on tonight. You know, it should be our custom. And we ought to encourage other Christians to make it their custom to worship God every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. I received a text message the other day, and the text message was, "Is it commanded for us to assemble every first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day, to give every first day?" I said, "Yes." And I gave them those passages, Acts 20 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Friends, God wasn't making a suggestion there. He wasn't saying if you felt like it, if you get around to it. No, Friends, that was commanded. We stop and we consider what Jesus did here in Luke chapter 4. It was his custom as they would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And notice what he did. The Bible says that he stood up to read. Now, put this picture in your mind. Put the picture in your mind of Jesus Christ, and he's standing in the synagogue, and everybody is looking at him. And as he stands up, notice what takes place here. In verse number 17, it is handed to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, I want to make a quick point here, because when we stop and we consider some of these things, the word book there is the Greek word biblion. The Greek word biblios is used in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. We also see this particular word used in Matthew chapter 19 in the context of marriage and divorce. Verse 7, a writing of divorcement. A sheet. A scroll, if you will. Friends, they didn't walk around with books like what we have in our hand. They had scrolls. Now, notice what took place when Jesus stood up. It was handed to him a biblion, a biblios, a scroll, a writing. And notice, friends, when we stop and we consider, notice the text. And it was given to him, handed to him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, now notice, he found the place where it was written. The word found there is very interesting in our study concerning the Christ. I believe you will find this not only interesting, but you will appreciate it. It's the Greek word Christo. We get our English word heuristics. It literally means I find, I discover. It's the idea of him opening up the scroll and he's searching, searching, searching. While he's searching, he's reading. He's searching, and he keeps on until he gets to the place where he finds the grapho, the writing. Hurst, meaning that he's excited. He found the exact place that he was looking for. The word place there is the Greek word tupos, which means that he found the location that was imprinted in order for him to read. Now, this is good application for us. Because sometimes, Brother Brian, we can't remember a passage. Or we have some of it in our minds. But I just don't know what book, chapter, and verse. Wouldn't it behoove us to involve ourselves in heuristo, heuristics? That we keep searching the scriptures, page after page, Dennis, page after page, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book, until we heuristo. I found it. Now, here's the problem. I ain't being mean. Sometimes we get lazy. And I can't look, I can't find it, so you know what? Forget it. That's the wrong attitude. We ought to keep searching and searching and searching as Jesus would unroll the scroll. Heuristo! I found it! Oh, friends. Let me show you how serious this word is. In Luke chapter 2, in verse number 46, you remember we already discussed it on last week as the people of God were going back home. Jesus was left in the temple. Mary and Joseph are trying to find Jesus among their people. They didn't find him after 2 days. And on the third day, Maya, they found him, Heristo, in the temple. They were excited. They were excited because they found their son that they diligently were looking for. Guess what? When we can't find something or remember something in the scriptures, we ought to continue until we heuristo, until we find it. You would be amazed what you learn while you are attempting to find what you're looking for. Friends, Jesus would say it like this. Seek and you shall Horisco. Find. It's interesting that people are not looking, especially in the world. Well, since I can't find it, let me hurry up and go to my electronic device. I tell you, this electronic device has made me extremely dull in my searching of the scriptures. Brother James, I had to tell myself on a few months back, when it comes to finding scriptures, I need to put my nose in the scriptures and find it instead of being lazy and going straight to my electronic device. What happens if my battery runs low? What happens if my app doesn't work? And that has happened. True story. And I know it's here somewhere. Found it. Friends, I wonder how many are truly looking for what they're finding, what they're looking for. Notice verse 18 and 19. Maybe that didn't make you smile. Maybe this will. In verse 18 and 19, take notice. There are some who say that the book of Isaiah, at least portions of it, are not inspired. They say it's two Isaiahs. They say that you can't really trust the book of Isaiah. You know, if we can't trust the book of Isaiah, you might as well take the rest of the 65 books and throw them away too. But Jesus, a real figure, Jesus, one that came from God, Jesus, the one that taught people upon the earth, Jesus, the one that hung, bled on the cross, Jesus, the one that is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, had something to say about this. Let me give you a couple of that I have found concerning Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 10, put these in your notes if you're taking notes. Jesus would quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus would quote that. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 46, Jesus would quote Isaiah 56 and verse number 7. In Luke chapter 20 and verse number 9, Jesus would quote Isaiah 5 and verse number 1. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 37, Jesus would quote Isaiah 53 verse number 12. And in Mark chapter 7 verse 6 and 7, Jesus would quote Isaiah 29 and verse 13, covering every aspect and every portion of the book of Isaiah. Guess what? Isaiah can be trusted, Brother Cheek. We can trust the book of Isaiah. Read it, believe it, study it, and apply it as much as you can to your life. And it doesn't matter what the naysayers may say. Jesus quoted it. It must be authentic. That's the life of our God right there. That's one point that I wanted to help us with on tonight, is that you're always going to have skeptics. You're always going to have naysayers. You're always going to have those that's going to say, how can I trust the Bible? It was written by men, holy men, who were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were the ones that wrote. Jesus, God in the flesh, quotes from the book of Isaiah on 8 different occasions. Guess what? The book of Isaiah can be trusted. Is that right, Brother Pope George? It can be trusted. And the reason why it can be trusted is because Jesus quoted from Isaiah himself. This information gives us validation of the document that was given to us by God through Isaiah. But now look at verse number 18 and 19. Notice Jesus, as he is quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 62, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Let's stop there real quick. Do you notice that Isaiah and Jesus gives us all three members of the Godhead? Do you notice that? The Spirit, the Lord, which is Jehovah, and Jesus Christ is upon me. All three are right there in the very first verse that we read, and that is quoted from Isaiah chapter 62. Here we understand that Jesus was anointed. He has anointed me. Now put this in your notes if you will. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Acts chapter 10 verse 38.
2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 20, or verse number 9. Now, the reason why I want to give you that is because Jesus, at his baptism, according to Matthew chapter 3, God consecrated Jesus to the Messiahship office, and he furnished him with the necessary powers for its administration. I said all that to say this, that Jesus was anointed to do the will of God, and no one else was anointed in the same way that Jesus was. He was given this office. It was his office. God gave it to him. And notice what God anointed Jesus to do. Notice, to preach the gospel to the humble in heart, the poor. Now, some would say he's talking about those who are poor financially. Well, we can't discount that either, but I'm pretty sure he's talking about the poor in spirit. He has sent me, apostolos, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom or liberty to the captives. You can put Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 there. And recovery of the sight to the blind. You can put John 9 verse 1 through 12 there. To set at liberty or freedom to those who are oppressed or bruised. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, think about what Jesus was sent to do, what he was consecrated to do. He was consecrated to do all of these things. And then notice verse number 20. Then he closed the scroll. Now, one thing I love about this is that when Jesus stood up and the scroll was given to him, he already knew where he was going. Why? Because he hersko. He found it. You know, it behooves us that if we are looking for a particular place in the scriptures, looking for a particular subject in the scriptures, we should not stop until we find it. As a matter of fact, those who are truly trying to obtain and find the will of God won't stop until they find what they're looking for. And once they have found what they have looked for, then they can roll up the scroll. They can close the book, if you will. He gives it back to the attendant, and all of the eyes were upon him in the synagogue. And notice, and he began to say to them, here it is, today. Now, I said all of that to say this. When Jesus stood up, he already knew why he was standing. He already knew what he was going to say after he found it and read it. And Brother Randy, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, what Isaiah said, basically, it's all about me right here. Can you imagine being there listening to that? Notice their response. So all bore witness to him. They took notice of this. And they marveled at the gracious words, Colossians 4 and verse number 6, you can put that there, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Question, what do we learn about Jesus' journey so far? What do we learn in this situation? That he was at the right place at the right time. He was blessed. Why? Because he was in the synagogue. Other people were blessed because he made it a common thing to go into the synagogue. He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Here's a good application for us. It's amazing the blessing that we receive when we're consistent in our attendance. We hear something from the Word of God that helps us, that blesses us, that catapults our faith and our trust in Almighty God. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. We're able to see our brothers and sisters, yea, those who are visiting with us, and possibly put them in a position to further their faith, to come closer to God, to have trust in Jehovah. Friends, there are great benefits to going to the assembly. What do we learn from the journey of Jesus? Is that when you do what God says, blessings come forth from it. I hope that just these small thoughts, and I just wanted to give us some small thoughts from the journey of Jesus. And next week, we're going to look at some more. We're going to look at some other things as it relates to the life of Christ and some of the things that he has said and some of the things that he has done. And hopefully our appreciation for him will grow even more and more as we look at some more of Jesus' journeys. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation and the lesson to be yours. Great God and Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the blessings of this life. We're thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for those who are here tonight. We pray to Father that we'll always look at the life of Christ and look at those subtle teachings that he has left us and that the Spirit has left us. We pray to Father that we'll always strive to be students of thy word. And when we find it, that we'll be excited that we've discovered something that you're teaching that wasn't on the surface, that we had to dig and get, and that we may appreciate it more and more. We know, Father, that there are many that appreciate your word. Pray to Father that we'll be part of that number. We're thankful for those who are here tonight. Pray to Father you'll bless them according to thy will. Pray to Father that if they can't find a particular verse, pray to Father that all of us would strive to study, to keep our nose in your great book until we find it, that we can be excited. Because we know that when we find you, when we discover more about you, we're a better people because of it. It teaches us, it trains us, it molds us, it helps us, it encourages us. Help us to be a people who do that. Father, we love you. We ask that you forgive us for our shortcomings. Bless every family here. Bless this congregation. Bless her leaders. Bless every member. And help us to always be a people who are striving to do that which is right. In Christ's name, amen. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to find salvation. Find the truth of God's word that you may be saved. And friends, God is still in the saving business. And as long as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, men and women have an opportunity to be saved. But when he sends his son back, when we see him in the cloud, there's no opportunity to be saved after that. So we want to be saved today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin by repenting. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And guess what? God will save you. He will wash away your sins. He will cleanse your conscience from dead works that you may serve him. Be faithful. I mean, truly be faithful unto God. You make a mistake, just make it right. So maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been excited about God's word. You haven't been excited about finding treasures and those little small pearls that God blesses us to find. I hope your fire, I hope your wood dries up. Because usually when you're not on fire for the Lord, your wood is wet. Wet wood don't burn. I tried it the other day. Your wood got to be dry if you're going to catch on fire for the Lord. And we need more people on fire for the Lord as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.